First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 22, 2021, Ecclesiastes, Chapter 7, Counsel for Crisis Times.
We live in crisis time, amen? There's things happening that we would not expect to happen. I've read about these cases. I'll illustrate them, and I'm surprised to find there are actually lawsuits concerning it. Man to sue parents for bringing him to birth on the earth. A 27-year-old Indian man plans to sue his parents for giving birth to him without his consent. He was in Mumbai. But there's the same cases brought in the United States. And I can't imagine it. I have a story. A new I Wish I'd Never Been Born movement. In recent years, I Wish I'd Never Been Born has been emerging in different parts of the world. It's not our decision to be born. Human existence is totally pointless. The philosophy began in earnest with South African philosopher David Benatar and his book, Better to Never Have Been, The Harm of Coming into Existence. He quotes, "Life is a procession of frustrations and irritations. Many lonely people remain single, while those who marry fight in divorce. People want to be, look, and feel younger, and let they age relentlessly." He quotes Ecclesiastes 4:3 for support, and the Greek philosopher Sophocles. Never to have been born is best, but if we must see light, next is best. Is quickly returning to never whence we came. Did you know that? There's actually a book on that, and there's actually lawsuits in the United States where people suing for never been born. Wow. I want to go over something with you today because there's types of Bible proverbs. Ecclesiastes 7. Who wrote the Proverbs, by the way? Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Does anybody else know that? Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Solomon. Solomon, yes. So it makes sense that Solomon would revert to his writing style, his most famous writing style, proverbial writing style, to record some things that he thinks. Ecclesiastes 7 is written mostly in a proverbial style. Two more sections of Proverbs are found in Ecclesiastes. 9:17 to 10:4 and 10:8 to 11:4. But I wanted to talk to you and introduce to you the subject of Proverbs and what Proverbs are trying to say. They either repeat themselves, contrast themselves, or complete and give expanded thoughts. They're synonymous, antithetic, and synthetic. To know its scriptural example of repetitious parallelism, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern sayings of understanding. It could be a contrast. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first says the same thing. The second gives a contrast. And synthetic parallelism, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose and expands the thought, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Okay. You can look at Ecclesiastes 7 and find the same words, the same exact words in the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 7:1 quotes Proverbs 22:1. Ecclesiastes 7:3 quotes Proverbs 14:3. Ecclesiastes 7:5 has two verses it quotes, 13:1 and 15:31 in the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 7:7 quotes Proverbs 15:27. Ecclesiastes 7:8 quotes two verses again in 14:29 and 16:32. Ecclesiastes 7:9 is a quotation from Proverbs 14:17 and verse 29. And finally, Ecclesiastes 7:12 quotes Proverbs 3:2 and 16. So if they sound familiar, if they sound like something you have read before, it's because it quotes a lot of Solomon's writing. Something that is quoted is a good name is better than good oil. Barbara, I asked you to pick up some things for the grill, and we had hot dogs last Sunday. Yum, I love hot dogs. And I told you to buy something particular in oil. What did I ask you to buy? Yes, I asked for sunflower oil, but QFC did not have sunflower oil. So, I can see that. So, you cooked it canola oil. That's not the kind of oil we're talking about. Oil might be better translated perfume or cologne, because 3,000 years ago, you had scented oil, and that's what you would wear, both men and women, for scents, to smell good. The meaning then is a good name has a good influence that can be understood, sensed, or perceived about someone else. Solomon compares good reputation to a pleasant aroma. I'll say it anyway. You know that I'm in a wheelchair, right? Unless I'm with my walker. And it's hard for me to take a bath or a shower. I need help. So I don't shower that much, every 2 or 3 days, because it's hard for me, and it takes some time, it takes other people's involvement. So you can tell if it's been a hot day and you're with me. Yes? Enough said, okay? Yo, it's good to be clean, smell clean, and in application, to have a good, pleasing aroma whenever you come by. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Westerners celebrate birthdays. Romania is kind of on the border, but they still celebrate birthdays, but they celebrate funerals. In the Eastern Church, they hire mourners. I've seen mourners in village churches for the first time, and paid mourners to be sad. And they celebrate death because of the life that was just lived. How can the day of death be better? Solomon says, summarizing, if I had my druthers, I would rather be out of this life and into eternity. I'd rather be with God celebrating in glory. That's the way Paul thinks. Paul reflected in Philippians chapter 1 that he was confused what was better. It would better be for him if he could die, that way he would be with the Lord. But it's better for everyone else if he stayed alive and lived and continued to speak, teach, give his testimony, and have words to say to the emperor in testimony. So, Paul thinks the same thing, but how can the day of one's death be better than the day of birth? Life is a celebration. Life is to be lived, and life essentially is a testimony. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every person, and the living takes it to heart. Remember, our unspoken subject is wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon were designed to teach wisdom, wise sayings. And so I think that wisdom, imparting wisdom, teaching wisdom, is the unspoken subject of the book. When you get beneath the shallow surface of life, it's amazing how quickly you get rid of the superficial. In the day of his birth, he was born to die, wrote Thomas Boston, but in the day of his death, he dies to live, because that is the end of every person, and the living takes it to heart. It's more important how you live than how you die, but death gives meaning to your life. And if you're with God, at the end of your days, if you're with God, you must have exercised faith. You will hear the good words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Sorrow is better than laughter, for in a face is sad, heart may be happy. Paradoxically, death has much more to teach us about life. As Derek Kidner wisely observed, at a birth on all festive occasions, the general mood is excited and expansive. It is no time for dwelling on life's brevity or on human limitations. At the house of mourning, on the other hand, the mood is thoughtful and the facts are plain. We shall have no better chance of facing them. At the house of mourning, on the other hand, the mood is thoughtful and the facts are plain. I've seldom, personal experience, I've seldom had a wiser and more compassionate audience than at a funeral service. There's a lot of emotion at a funeral. There's a lot of thankfulness at a funeral. There's a lot of regrets expressed at a funeral. and soul. Those are all components of wisdom, wise living, because regret means you should have done better. Joy means you rejoice because of that person's example. And it teaches something about faith because you can see how they lived. And if they lived for God, if God was the center of their activities, you can tell something. You can tell they glorified God, they honored God by their actions. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. And Solomon mentions the house of mourning. He is talking about visiting a home someone has died. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise person than for one to listen to the song of fools. Foolishness will be a topic. For it is the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This too is futility. One of the best ways to learn how to live well in this vain world is to receive correction from people who are wiser than we. If you don't have any regrets, if you have to listen to your own self, if you never take rebuke, you're a fool. In describing this kind of foolishness, Solomon draws a vivid analogy in which he compares the laughter of fools to the crackling of thorns under a pot. Why? This verse is partly a play on words, because the Hebrew terms for thorn and pot sound very similar. For oppression makes a wise person look foolish, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Now, after a brief warning about the danger of power, he tells us to look ahead and take a long-term view of life. It's clear from what Solomon goes on to say that he is making a positive point. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. Patience of spirit is better than arrogance of spirit. Many things that do not seem at all promising at the beginning turn out well at the end. This is always true, of anything that is blessing of God. When the people of God return to Jerusalem after their long exile in Babylon, they built another temple. Let me read Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. As construction began, some people frankly doubted whether it would be very impressive. After all, they could remember Solomon's temple. Wow, it was impressive. It was cedar. It was overlaid with some coal. It was bronze with gold accoutrements. It was impressive. But although the new temple was starting small, it was not as great. By the grace of God, its end would be better than its beginning. What's the point? I think that Solomon's temple was intentionally contrasted with the new temple because Solomon, it is grandeur and might and power and riches filled the glory of the temple. But who walked in the second temple. Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. So its glory ultimately was greater because it housed the Son of Man. Do not be eager in your spirit to be angry, for anger resides in the house of fools. Wow. One of the easiest ways to tell whether we really trust God's timing or not is to see how angry we get when things do not go our way. Some people call it the sin of exasperation. I would do something different than God. I would not plan the way that God planned. But God does what he does. Solomon gave similar advice in the book of Proverbs. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Proverbs 14:17. Do not say, why is it the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. I can remember when I was in high school. I can remember when I was college, seminary. My first church, they're all good memories. But I have to remember the saying that is near. These are the good old days. Amen? You have to rejoice where you are. They have to learn to be happy where you are. If the temptation is verse 8 was pessimistic about the future, the temptation here is for nostalgia from the past. Some people like to talk about the good old days. What was good about the good old days? 100 years ago, you would have a horse, if anything. You'd have a wagon, if anything. You wouldn't have a pocket phone with the internet, yes? Yes. Enough said. They want to possibly go back to the way things were, possibly because I think it's the case. They forget how bad some things back then were. Rather than looking forward, they always seem to be looking backward. You have to learn to be looking forward, face forward. Your face is on the front of your body, yes? Yes. Not the, moms tend to have eyes in their back of their head, yes? Yes. But that's the spy. You have to be facing forward at all times because your life is now. Your life is in the future. Wisdom, along with inheritance, is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. I want to change the meaning. Here, the Bible merely says that wisdom is as good as an inheritance. It uses money to make a comparison. You heard some proverbs were used in comparison. It is another way to translate it, verse 11. And the insurance that it affords, wisdom, is like the protection of money. So wisdom is a protection. And what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom keeps its possessors alive. Similarly, wisdom is a protection for the soul. It guards us against the folly of rash anger. It helps us take a long-term view of what God is doing in the world. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? When Solomon talks about something crooked, is not referring to something that is morally out of line, as if God could ever be the author of evil. Instead, he is talking about some trouble or difficulty of life we wish we could change but cannot alter. When Solomon speaks about something that's crooked, it's in our perspective. We wish that all roads could be straight, all roads could be shorter, but sometimes we're not patient. Sometimes we disagree with, again, God or God's decision. But there's difficulties in life, and we wish we had the ability to not face them, but we cannot change them. This happens to all of us. We struggle with physical limitations. Amen? Amen. We suffer the breakdown of relationships. Sooner or later, there is something in life we wish that God would change. On the day of prosperity, be happy. But on the day of adversity, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other, so that a person will not discover anything that will come after him. Trusting in the sovereign goodness of God helps us know how to respond to all the joys and trials of life. Whether we are having a bad day or a good day, there always is a way to glorify God. Let me say that again. Whether we're having a good day or a bad day, there is always a way for us to glorify God. By saying this, Solomon puts today and every day under the sovereignty of God for us. Humans are not at the center of existence. God does not live to please us. God does not exist for the sake of humanity. But, read the quote, "We were made not primarily that we may love God," though we were made for that too, "but that God may love us." It's more important to be loved by God. Why? It makes grace available. It makes salvation available. It makes your prayers answered, because God loves us. Maybe you've not never thought that before, but we were made not primarily that we may love God, but that God may love us, because it's more important to be loved by God. C.S. Lewis. Think about that. Louisiana man angry over stimulus check since not his own shed, but mom's shed on fire. Yeah. Louisiana hothead was so enraged that he haven't received his COVID-19 stimulus check. He sent his mom's shed on fire. 51-year-old Marvin Smith. Don't be that angry as Marvin Smith Jr. is. Yes, yes. Marvin Smith Jr. was squabbling with his mother over the federal payout when he became so angry, so enraged at injustice that he intentionally ignited his mother's shed. If you're angry, burn your own house down. Yes? Yes. Witness told deputies the smith was inside the shed moments before the flames and smoke began billowing from it. Then he left. The sheriff's office later busted Smith, who was armed with a knife. He was booked in the jail on an arson charge and was charged with other crimes that he'd committed by mistreating his mother. We offer the enemy of our souls a foothold when we hastily respond in anger. We should protest injustice, but it should be done with prudent consideration rather than reckless self-control.